If there's going to be harp music in heaven, I want to be there. Thank you, Rachel. That's beautiful. Thanks for sharing your gift. Good morning, church family. I'd like to share with you today some thoughts that I've been working on for a few weeks, and I hope it's meaningful to you. What did Jesus say about truth? If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. I've read this verse many times and I wondered, free from what? What is it that Christ is promising freedom from? And what is the role that truth will play in my freedom? As we continue our series this month about truth, let's take a closer look at what the Bible says about truth and how it applies to our lives today. I began thinking about this question a few months ago, really, while reading the Ten Commandments for a Sabbath school lesson. The ninth commandment, you're all familiar with, says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." I've read the Ten Commandments many times over the years, and I read the Ten Commandments and I thought, what does it mean to bear false witness? What did it mean to the Israelites? How does it apply to us today? If I don't completely understand the ninth commandment, maybe there are others who also wonder what it means. If that is the case, is this possibly one of the most overlooked commandments? Today we'll look at the ninth commandment, how it relates to Jesus' promise about truth. What this commandment teaches us about God's character. Let's pray. Father, as we look at your word today, please send the Holy Spirit to speak to our minds and speak to our hearts. Help us understand the promises that you have for us. Thank you for hearing our prayer. Amen. So let's dig into the ninth commandment to understand the context of the times that it was written and how it applies to us today. What is a witness? Well, in Old Testament times, a witness was a person who provides legal testimony, gives evidence, represents the facts. So a false witness is someone who provides false or misleading information, inaccurate or incomplete testimony, perhaps manipulates the evidence, or distorts the facts. In Old Testament Bible times, when was the testimony of a witness needed? Here's some examples. If there were property disputes, somebody's cow got out and trying to argue about whose cow this was, or maybe there's a land dispute or an argument over a crop, it was very important to have an impartial witness to settle these disputes. Maybe there were issues of human relations, a murder or adultery. It was very important to the society that the witness told the truth. That's simple, right? But I think God had something bigger in mind. Israel was called to be a witness to other nations, to lead a pagan, polytheistic world to the one true God of love. The world at that time was a brutal place. Fear, hunger, ignorance, hate, those are normal conditions. God wanted Israel to be an active witness, a great nation, an example to the other tribes and nations around it, showing how to live in a society based on respect and justice, in harmony with each other, with the land, and with hope for a Messiah. But Israel, as a nation, eventually failed to live up to God's plan for them. They did not provide the kind of witness that God intended. They chose to follow false gods. They allowed themselves to be deceived, and as a result, Israel became a deceptive witness to God's love. In reality, there's either truth or deception. They cannot coexist or be in perfect balance, as this graphic depicts. It is one or the other. We are either telling the truth or telling a lie. When Jesus stood at his trial before Pontius Pilate, Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" To get a better understanding of truth, it may be helpful for us to compare and contrast truth to deception and lies. If we believe that God is a God of truth, where do lies come from? Jesus said that the devil was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Satan mixes truth with error. The most dangerous falsehoods are those that are mingled with truth. When you really stop to think about it, the deceptions of Satan are so woven into the fabric of modern thinking and modern life that it can be very difficult to separate truth from lies. Let me tell you why I think this is so. For many people, science has replaced religion as the ultimate source of answers. But popular science is wrong about origins, and this misunderstanding affects all other branches of science. In economics and business, capitalism has triumphed over communism. Yet capitalism has no conscience and no mercy. Wealth is increasingly concentrated in the hands of a few powerful people. Our consumer culture emphasizes taking care of me and mine first, meaning that I have little or nothing left over to help the less fortunate. Even in theology and among Christians, Satan devises methods to divide us. It may be disputes over the finer points of doctrine, prophecies, specific behaviors, even styles of worship. If I allow Satan to deceive me into thinking that I have to fight for God against my fellow Christians, Satan has succeeded in his lie. Let me say that again. If I allow Satan to deceive me into thinking that I have to fight for God against my fellow Christians, Satan has succeeded in his lie. Do you agree? In contrast to the deception of Satan, Christ brought not only grace to sinners, but also truth to a deceived humanity. Christ came to show us that God is a God of love and also a God of truth. If you read the Bible in Spanish, this word right here is translated as verbo, which means verb, an action word. Okay? It's not something that grace and truth here is not just a concept. It's really an active witness. That's what John's saying. A common expression among the older generations to describe the trustworthiness of an individual was to say, "He is as good as his word," or "He gave me his word." God gave us his word in the person of Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus was described by John as full of truth, and Jesus described himself as the way, the truth, and the life. Why do I believe in Jesus? God gave me his word on it. Jesus is the word of God, and we can believe in him at his word. So today, let's look at some of the ways we might bear a false witness. Okay? Most of us read the ninth commandment and probably think, this means I should not tell lies. And you're right. Okay? But I think God meant more than that. I think he is telling us that anything other than honesty is dishonesty. Let's consider some other ways that we can be dishonest. You might disagree with me, but please consider them. When we were in school, we learned, if you can't say something nice about someone, don't say anything at all, right? Yet, how easy and natural it is to talk about someone behind their back. Sometimes we say what is true, but we emphasize or exaggerate some negative aspect to influence perceptions. What if we were talking not about an individual, but about a whole category of people? Right? I'm thinking of stereotyping or denigrating an ethnicity or a gender or a racial group. Is that really a different way of telling a lie? Have you ever caught yourself criticizing the leaders of the church or the school or the government? It can be easy to do. It can be very entertaining. It may even be justified. But it certainly doesn't help. And speaking critically of authority can be very destructive and very deceptive. There's a period in the lives of our young people when pecking order becomes very important to them. This is usually between fifth grade and eighth grade, somewhere in those ages. One of the ways that kids jockey for social position is through verbal bullying. Unfortunately today, the new media that we have has really amplified the destructive power of bullying with sometimes tragic consequences. Parents, it is really important that we model good behavior by saying positive things about others and not setting a bad example for our kids in this regard. What if we observe a lie about someone and don't say anything? Martin Niemöller was a Protestant pastor in Germany during the rise of the Nazi Party. He said the following. In Germany, they first came for the communists, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a communist. Then they came for the Jews, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a Jew. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a trade unionist. Then they came for the Catholics, and I didn't speak up because I was a Protestant. Then they came for me, and by that time, no one was left to speak up. In her comments about the Ninth Commandment, Ellen White shared these insights. False speaking in any matter, every attempt or purpose to deceive our neighbor is here included. An intention to deceive is what constitutes falsehood. By a glance of the eye, a motion of the hand, an expression of the countenance, a falsehood may be told as effectually as by words. All intentional overstatement, every hint or insinuation calculated to convey an erroneous or exaggerated impression, even the statement of facts in such a manner as to mislead, is falsehood. This precept forbids every effort to injure our neighbor's reputation by misrepresentation or evil surmising, by slander or talebearing. Even the intentional suppression of truth by which injury may result to others is a violation of the Ninth Commandment. This is a pretty comprehensive description of false witness, isn't it? She is saying that any dishonesty or intentional deception, whether overt or covert, is included in the category of deception. Here are some more examples to consider. In our society and culture, deception has become an art form. Even entertainment. We are surrounded by deception every day. Have you ever watched reality TV? Marketing and advertising have become sophisticated sciences designed to change the way we think and separate the gullible from their money. I worked in marketing for 15 years, and many times I heard people say, "It's not lying, it's marketing." Our politicians can say a lot without saying much of anything truthful. They make an art of obfuscation, which means to confuse or bewilder. Last year, I read, they even came up with a special term for lying, right there. Terminological inexactitude. What does that mean? Sometimes a worthy cause or a special interest group seems to be deserving of our support. Maybe it is a political party or a popular personality that says some things that I agree with. How can I be sure that if I align myself with them, that I won't be offending someone else or supporting a cause that is contrary to God's will? Friends, this year will be full of news that will be false. It's an election year, right? We have predictions about an apocalypse based on the Mayan calendar. There are wild conspiracy theories out there. There will be a lot of misinformation in the media and on the web. As Christians, do we want to contribute to the distribution and the influence of misinformation? In contrast to the many ways that Satan deceives us, John describes Jesus as a faithful witness. How can I be a faithful witness for my God and for my church? John's description of the church of Laodicea reveals that these Christians are hypocrites and phonies. They think they have everything they need, but Jesus tells them to get real. Is it possible today that in our efforts to obtain the things in this life that we want, we overlook that which we really need? Or in thinking that we have the truth, that we stop listening to the evidence from God's faithful witness, who is the truth? Have you ever heard the expression, it's only a little white lie? Lies, deception, dishonest remarks can have a devastating impact far beyond those around us. Mark Twain once said, one of the most striking differences between a cat and a lie is that a cat only has 9 lives. In other words, a lie can go on forever. Another saying of Mark Twain goes like this: a lie can travel halfway around the world while the truth is still putting on its shoes. Deceptive words and deeds have a long-lasting and far-reaching impact. They can hurt people, distort relationships, negatively influence our children. So how do we apply this commandment to our lives today? As we have seen, there are so many ways that I can violate the law. Is it even possible to keep the 9th commandment? I believe there is, and I'm thankful that God tells us how to do it. Jesus said that he is the truth. So if I want truth in my life, then I should have Jesus in my life, right? In fact, the more my life is filled with Jesus, the more it will be filled with truth, and the less room there will be for anything other than the truth. If we put that another way, if we want to be true, we must seek Jesus. Some people search for truth through meditation or inner contemplation. Some people go on pilgrimages or sacrifice in other ways. I believe that the way to God is not through some mystical search for truth, but rather the way to learn about the truth about God is to follow Jesus. In the book Patriarchs and Prophets, Ellen White makes a statement: In the judgment, men will not be condemned because they conscientiously believed a lie, but because they did not believe the truth, because they neglected the opportunity of learning what is truth. We are blessed to have the opportunity to study and to learn about the truth of God as revealed in the life and death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. Let's not neglect this opportunity. So how do we learn what is true? Because the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity and is therefore God, the Spirit reveals the same truth that Jesus shared with his disciples. Jesus promised that he would send the Spirit to guide us to the truth. Jesus promised us that the Holy Spirit would help us find and discern truth. The Holy Spirit helps us find our way through the Bible and helps us understand Scripture and apply it to our lives. In John, he said, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." The word advocate here is often translated as counselor, as in a lawyer. But it actually comes from the Latin word meaning to call to one's aid, sort of a 911 response. I don't think this means that if I get confused, the Spirit is going to come with lights and sirens and deliver a package called truth to my front door. The Spirit is not some cosmic FedEx guy. What it does mean is that if I take time to study my Bible and I'm willing to listen to the Word, I can count on his help. But that is the challenge, right? Making time to study and pray. Can the Spirit help me with that too? Is there an app for that? There is. This description of the work of the Holy Spirit comes from the book of Acts of the Apostles, having brought conviction of sin and presented before the mind the standard of righteousness, the Holy Spirit withdraws the affections from the things of this earth and fills the soul with the desire for holiness. If men are willing to be molded, there will be brought about a sanctification of the whole being. The Spirit will take the things of God and stamp them on our soul. By His power, the way of life will be made so plain that none need err. Can I hear an amen? So yes, I guess we could say that the Holy Spirit is the universal app that makes the Christian life work. The Spirit aids us by helping us reprioritize our lives. For most of us, life is already so full of stuff, there's no room for anything else. This is where the Spirit's guidance is so helpful, helping us discard things that don't really matter and finding the time and the opportunity to grow closer to Christ. Jesus called the Holy Spirit a comforter. And it is a comfort to know that He is working on my behalf every day. As my advocate, I can call on the Spirit to come to my aid. What a perfect description of the Spirit's role in our lives. As I'm sure many of you have experienced in your lives, the frustration is that we don't ask, we don't seek, we don't knock, because we get too busy with the business of life. Jobs, family, friends. And when we do get a chance to relax, we are often tempted to put the brain in neutral with mindless entertainment. This promise implies that we have to at least be open and receptive to the Spirit so the Spirit can work in our lives. Do you think Jesus is also asking us to be proactive? Asking, seeking, knocking. These are action verbs. They're not intended for lazy boy Christians. We are not called to be merely spectators. So what does this mean for me? In a world of lies, how can I be genuine in how I present myself? How can I be truthful in how I describe others? How can I be honest in how I represent God? In other words, how can I apply this life to my life today? Paul is very direct in his advice to the Christians in Ephesus. He said, "Therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." In today's English, we could summarize this as follows. Let's remove deception from all our communications. Speak truthfully. Avoid negative and disparaging talk. Say only what is helpful for the hearer and only that which is constructive. In other words, no trash talking. Paul continues, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." I find it interesting that Paul includes slander, which means gossip, in a group of emotions and behaviors such as rage, anger, bitterness, and brawling. That may seem like a stretch until I consider the impact my words can have on people. Paul also says that we should forgive each other for the hurtful words that have been aimed at us. Wow. Does this mean that for me to be truthful, I must forgive others who have said lies about me? I think the essential consideration here is the type of relationship that God wants me to have with my brother and my neighbor. Obviously, if I want the truth of God to be present and visible in my life, I will avoid lies and deception. Look at what Ellen White says about asking forgiveness and seeking to make right a relationship that has been injured by my words. If we have in any manner defrauded or injured our brother, we should make restitution. If we have unwittingly borne false witness, if we have misstated his words, if we have injured his influence in any way, we should go to the ones with whom we have conversed about him and take back all our injurious misstatements. What about the role of truth in my business and professional life? In the book of Desire of Ages, it says, "The Christian, in his business life, is to represent to the world the manner in which our Lord would conduct business enterprises. In every transaction, he is to make it manifest that God is his teacher. Those who profess to be followers of Christ, yet who deal in an unrighteous manner, are bearing false witness against the character of a holy, just, and merciful God." Abraham Lincoln is credited with saying, "It is better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to open one's mouth and remove all doubt." These verses tell me that most lies happen when we open our mouths. Maybe you've heard the prayer, "Dear Lord, please keep your arm around my shoulder and your hand over my mouth. Amen." For the Christian, it is better to bite one's tongue than to use it as a weapon and hurt someone with it, or to be a false witness. Why is it so easy to say mean things? Why does gossip and disparagement come so easily to our conversation? Could it be that what comes out of my mouth is a result of what I put in my head? Jesus said in Matthew, "For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." So how do we keep the heart or the mind from overflowing with negative comments and deceptions? I think there are principles of healthful living involved here. We talk a lot about temperance. With physical temperance, I'm concerned and put emphasis on the things I put in my body, the food and the drink that I consume. This is important. But in reality, the things that I eat, things that go in my body, are mostly eliminated within hours or days. My spiritual health is dependent on the personal time I spend daily with my Savior in worship and study. It's evident in my care for others, my gratitude, my forgiveness. We don't talk much about mental temperance. Mental temperance is strongly affected by those things that I put in my mind. Those things stay there, maybe for the rest of my life. Think about it. Think of your earliest memories of a book that you read, maybe a movie that you saw, an emotional experience. They may be as vivid to you today as they were back then. They can have a long-lasting impact on the way each of us perceives our world. Would you agree that mental temperance may be as important as physical temperance? This means that it is very important from a young age to develop a discipline of mental temperance. What I read, what I watch, what I listen to, what I allow my mind to dwell on when I'm not busy, what I think about in the privacy of my own thoughts. Am I filling my mind with truth or with lies? Parents, what do we allow our children to put in their minds? How do we demonstrate to them the principles and practices of seeking truth? Paul says it starts with thinking about things that are true. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." What does my choice of entertainment, recreation, and service to others say about what is important in my life? What do our attitudes towards others through prejudice, racism, exclusivity say about the truth of God's character? Are we as honest with our children as Christ would be? Young people, create good mental habits. Train your minds to think about things that are true and good, so you can tell, with the help of the Holy Spirit, the difference between truth and lies. We are all witnesses, right? Each day I can choose how I will witness. But I may not be able to choose to whom I will witness. I may never know who is watching me and observing my response to various situations. Christ came to bear true witness of God's character. He is the faithful and true witness. If I am to be a true witness, I will reflect God's love in all my interactions with other people, verbal and nonverbal. As a witness for Him, I will love those with whom I come in contact through honesty, patience, gentleness, and self-control. I will bring joy and peace to others. These are the fruits of the Spirit, the output of a life filled with truth and free from the deceptions of Satan. The truth will make you free. And Jesus is the truth. If I allow Jesus to fill my heart, my mind, I am indeed free to speak without fear of being a false witness. This promise assures me that I can keep the ninth commandment. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, I can distinguish truth from deception. We have God's word on that. Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen.